asked if anybody had anything to share. You know, the scripture says that when we come together, we all have a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual psalm, give gratitude in our hearts, with making melody in our hearts to God, and we came through. I mean, I was so blessed by all your different things that you shared. Thank you for that. I was one that was encouraged by it. So today, I believe this is going to be a three-part series, maybe two, probably closer to three. Honestly, I wish I had 3 hours to do them all together. Wouldn't that be fun? Yes. Yeah, no. But I'm being absolutely very sincere because they just so build on one another. I wish I could convey all that is in my heart at one time, but that's just not possible. But this series that we're going into is called Our New Humanity or The New Humanity. And so let's dive into that. Thank you, Trace, for your prayers. Let's just add to that, Lord, that Paul's prayer, right? Lord, that you would open up the eyes of our hearts, right? That God, you would open up the eyes of our spirit, man, that we might get revelation this morning, that we might have an apocalypse, an unveiling, that we might see you today in a new way, and that it would be life to us and bread and water to our souls. Amen? Amen. The new humanity. We are going to look at four different scriptures. Is that right? One, two, three. Yes, I believe four. Okay. The first one we're going to look at is in 1 Corinthians 15:45. And I put on here that this is the resurrection chapter. Why the resurrection chapter? You know how we have 1 Corinthians 13. What chapter is that? Love chapter, because it talks about love. Well, Paul in this chapter talks about the resurrection. This is where he talks about if we don't have a resurrection, we're preaching in vain. If Christ didn't raise, we're still dead. All this. And so it's the resurrection chapter. But in 1 Corinthians 15:45, he says this. So it is written, the first Adam, notice he's making a comparison. How many Adams do we have in the scriptures? Two. We have two Adams in the scripture. Paul alludes to that in the scriptures. He says there's a first Adam and there's a second Adam, or better described as the last Adam, because there will never be another. So there's two Adams. Are you catching the new humanity there, right? So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, sixth day. What did God create on the sixth day? Man, humanity. He created Adam, and he created the male and female. Adam was humanity. How do we know that Adam was humanity? Because we are guilty of the consequences of Adam's choice. So he's the first Adam, and humanity is in him. He is the federated head of humanity. Are you guilty of the consequences of eating from the tree? Yeah. You all right with that? That you're guilty of something you didn't do? But we accept that. Okay? So humanity was in Adam, the first man, Adam. He became a living being. Okay, why did he have to become a living being? Scripture says that God took the dirt of the ground, and what did he do? He breathed the breath of life into him, a spirit, and he became a living soul. Okay, so that's why you are a triune being, because you have a body that's made of dirt. You have a spirit that is the breath of God. Not the Holy Spirit, you have a spirit. small s. And those two intermingled make a soul where we are a conscious being. We think, we have emotion, we have will, we can say yes, we can say no. Okay, but the first Adam wasn't a creator. The first Adam was created. He had no power in himself. And so he knew that he was a created being. So then it says the last Adam is what? A life-giving spirit. The last Adam, the second Adam. So Paul is making a comparison here. If all humanity was in the first Adam, the comparison he's making is all humanity is in the second Adam. If humanity was in the first Adam and the consequences of Adam, the first Adam's choices were carried on to and given to humanity, then as well the choices and the righteousness of the second or the last Adam is also given to humanity. Because as the first Adam was the federated head of humanity, so the second Adam is the federated head of humanity. And therefore it says he is a life-giving spirit, new creation. All right? Adam, the first Adam, was able to procreate with his wife and make other humans. But the second Adam is able to give Zoe life, spiritual life, is able to give eternal life, not eternal in quantity, but eternal in quality. His life, the very nature of who he is. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's what it means to be able to be transformed into the image by the life-giving Spirit, by Jesus. He is a refiner's fire, right? He fans the flame. And we have the fruit of the Spirit, his identity in us that brings forth this life of God in us. And it's not by works, but is by grace through faith and through trusting and by participating in that relationship through which we are getting the life-giving Spirit from Jesus himself, the very essence of who he is, as he creates the new humanity. And it's progressive. As we become more and more Christ-like, this new humanity is taking on the likeness of its maker. Will humanity take on the likeness of its maker? Will God fail in his goal? And so that is 1 Corinthians 15:45. The next scripture is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. This is where Paul says, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Why am I adding this scripture to the first one in this new humanity? Because I believe what Paul is saying here is that when he preached about Christ, he preached about him being put on a cross willingly, laying down his life. So when we're talking about a new humanity, and Jesus is the federated head, the firstborn of that new humanity, and he is creating it, our humanity, in his likeness, this is the image that it is being created in. A crucified Christ. As we go through this series, we're going to see that Jesus is the perfect example of what humanity is to be. That's the part of the little speck of the mystery of the incarnation. That God himself would become a man and he would be the first perfect human. The first fully human on the earth. And what does a fully human look like without sin and without selfishness? He allows himself to suffer. And no greater love hath any man than what? He laid on it. So that's, that is where we are being taken to. That is what we're being transformed into. Paul is saying, look at this God. It used to be hidden. It was a mystery in the ages before. But now, Christ crucified. God dying for us. God giving himself in love, in self-sacrificial love. This is what God looks like as a human, a perfect human, and this is where humanity is headed. So I determined to know nothing around you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I used to see that only in the framework of that he would preach Jesus and that he died for our sins. And yes, and that he died so that humanity could be saved. Yes. But what he's saying is that he's preaching the Christ, the Messiah, as one who comes and fully reveals God as a sufferer, willing to give his life for his creation. We should be the ones bowing and groveling and asking constantly for forgiveness. And here, this God is the one who comes and he goes lower and lower and lifts us up out of the mire as he creates the one humanity. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, talks about how God has spoken to us in times past in various ways, spoke to the fathers. Who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those who came before us. I encourage you to read Fathers. I think it's a good idea to develop and build our theology from those who were closest to the writers. Like who did the Apostle John disciple? Do we know them? Did they ever write? Yes, we do. Men like Polycarp. Other men who are direct disciples of these men. And it comes down the line. And you get to see the scriptures in a way that I would say are quite different than the way we see them. Because we see them, we think the gospel we have has been passed down from generation to generation to generation, like it was a book and they just made transparencies and copies and they kept passing it down, passing it down. There was no Bible before 1530s. What happened in the early 1500s? You young ones know. Diane's young. The press, the Gutenberg press, right? That's why the first Bible, the Gutenberg Bible. All you had before that was scroll. There weren't people walking around with Bibles. The people in the Bible didn't have a Bible. Okay, so what do we have from the first century to the 1500s? We have scrolls. Who has access to the scrolls? Who can read the Septuagint? Yeah. The Greek scholars, the Latin scholars. What about you and me? They just tell us what they think. And so the fathers, we can go back. Now we live in an information age. You write on your phone. You can study all this stuff. We didn't have this in generations past. That you can go back and you can look and you can translate the original language right into English, which isn't always easy, but what an incredible time we live in. The fathers. So God spoke at various times and spoke in past to the fathers by who? The prophets. But in these last days, I almost can't even get by the last days, especially since we've had all this incredible eclipse, right? You'll see signs in the heavens, the moon will turn to blood, the sun won't give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven. Yeah. Wonder what he's talking about last days. We think he's talking to us. We're Americans. Everything's about us. There is an eclipse every 18 months. You want to Google that? There is an eclipse every 18 months, but the only time it matters is when it comes through America. He has spoken in these last days. When was this written? 60, 50 AD. In these last days, he has spoken to us by who? By who? The Word himself. He has spoken to us by his Son. No man has ever seen God. No man has ever seen God except the Son. And he has appointed him heir of some things. He has appointed him heir of all things, through whom he made what? What is he? Jesus, the Word. Who is he? He is the radiance. He is the glory. He is the expression. He is the glory, the exact representation of who? Who's his nature? The Father. So if you want to know what the Father's like, who do we look to? Jesus. Thank you, prophets. We appreciate what you've done. Thank you, Moses. Thank you. I'm Jewish. I can say thank you, Moses. Thank you for the Pentateuch. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? Right? I don't know. Because Moses went up on a hill and he died. Who wrote that? Did Moses write that before he did it? Thank you, Moses. It is profitable. All scripture is profitable. It is. What is it profitable for? He said, you have searched the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But I say they are what testify of me. So thank you, Moses. Thank you, Isaiah. Thank you, Ezekiel. Thank you, Obadiah. Thank you, Malachi. The churches really appreciate you, Malachi. That's how we get tithes and offerings. But they are all pointing to the radiance, the exact image, the Word himself. I love the Word of God, and the Bible's not bad either. And so he is the radiance, he is the glory, the exact representation of his, the Father's nature. And he upholds all things with his power. He's a wonderful Savior. He is reconciling all things to himself in heaven and the earth. He upholds all things, consist, exist. They hold together by his power. So he, as the new humanity, let's go back to what this whole series is about. We are seeing in Jesus what the perfect humanity is to look like. And the perfect humanity is the radiance and the glory, the exact representation of the Father, because you and I were made in the image of God. And as God always intended and knew in the story of divine love, in this wonderful gospel that Christ is in us from before the foundations of the earth, when the Lamb was slain, is that this is where humanity was headed, is that we will bear the image fully and represent the beautiful character and nature of God. Amen. Now, this is like a blast from the past, and I originally didn't have this one in there, but I threw it in there because it reminded me. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. This was another series we did a while back. It was called The Perfect Man, and then it hit me that this is the essence of what God is doing. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. God is making a body. He's making a humanity. And what are we doing? Until we all, and that's where we would quabble on who we all includes. That's where we would butt heads, is we all. I saw a meme the other day. And it was Jesus saying, I love you all. And the crowd, one guy looked to another and goes, he just means us, right? Did I share the one with you about Jesus? Another one was Jesus saying, go tell everyone I love them and that I died for them and that they're welcome into my family. And someone from the crowd yells, well, what about those who have tattoos? And Jesus says, yes, even those who ask stupid questions. But this is the telos. Hopefully when I say that, I don't have to explain it much anymore. The place that God is taking us, the telos, the end. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to what? A mature, a perfect man. The new humanity. To the measure and the stature of who? The fullness of Christ. Okay, so, new humanity. This is so profound if we can grasp this. This is so revolutionary. I would put it on par in my life with the Reformation of 1517. It is so revolutionary to understand this reality in the theology of God, in the government of God. And that in the same way that Adam, the first Adam, was a new humanity, but he was the old humanity, he was the old creation, is the exact same way that Jesus, he was just a shadow, the first Adam, he was a prototype. He was to show us and teach us something. He was to tutor us in something. Remember in the scriptures that the law was given as what? A tutor? To lead us to who? To Christ. The law was given to us to show us that to live in the character and nature of God, it has to be through a relationship, not a set of rules. Because a set of rules can't transform you. But a relationship can transform you. Revelation of who God is as he reveals himself, as the eyes of our understanding are open, transforms us. And he tells us who we are. And he points out to us that we're sons and that we're daughters. And then we start to get transformed by that reality. And that in the same way the first Adam started out a humanity. And it was the way of self-sufficiency. It was the way of not trusting in its creator. It was the way of getting your own. It was ultimately what happens in the first creation, the old creation. What happens as soon as they separate themselves? God didn't separate. They separate themselves from their creator and from their source and from the vine. What happens? God comes. He's not afraid of their sin. He says, it's not like he can't be around them. He comes and he says, where are you, humanity? Where are you? And where is humanity? Hiding in the bushes. Because now we have a wrong perception of ourselves. He's like, why are you hiding? He's like, I'm naked. Well, who told you you were naked? And what happened? That woman. Instead of Adam, he should have been called the Archie Bunker. That woman, see what the old creation, the works of the old creation does? It hides because it thinks God is going to bring wrath upon it. It hides in the bushes because it doesn't like how it looks. It doesn't like how others, it thinks others like to look. And then what does it do? It makes accusation, right? It is an accuser, the old creation. It constantly points out sin, the old creation, calls out sin. Sounds like good preaching. Constantly calling out sin instead of calling the Son out of people. Because the new creation, well, let's go back. So we have the first man and his wife, the first Adam, man and woman, and they're already at odds. And then their sons, what do? Cain and Abel. Murder. Yeah, you don't like my stuff? Well, I'm just going to then take it out on the one you do like. That's the old creation. Okay? So what does Abel's blood do? We always think Abel's like wonderful. We don't know Abel. But what does Abel's blood do? Cries from the ground. And what is it crying? It's not crying mercy. It's crying judgment. It's crying vindication. It's crying eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, because that's what the original humanity was all about. But Jesus said, you have heard it said, right? So, all right. So that's just a little snippet. So the new creation in the scriptures, it says this. It says, for we have a better covenant, and that the blood of Jesus speaks what? A better word than the blood of Abel. Because the blood of Abel is crying out for judgment. Because that's what, when you're in the old humanity, you want. What is the new covenant? What does the blood of Jesus cry out? Mercy. Mercy. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the new humanity. Are you functioning in the old humanity, or are you functioning in the new humanity? Do you want judgment? Oh, I just saw a rabbit here. I'm trying to decide if I want to chase him. I'll chase him for a little bit. And I'm saying this as a Jew. I love my health, my heritage. I love my culture. I love my peeps. Okay? But I know the scripture says pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I know that. For they that love you will prosper. Okay? I know that. I know all that. You better be praying for mankind. If you are praying for Jerusalem simply because it's Jerusalem, and you are not praying for peace of mankind and humanity, it's falling short. I'm saying that as a Jew. I'm saying that as somebody who would love to go. I'd love to spend months in Jerusalem and in Israel. I would. I've been there twice. It's incredible. Okay? But you have to search. Do you really think that God has a more love for the people that are living in that region than he does for the people living in the region of Palestine? And if your answer to that is yes, ask God again. Do you think that God does not have an immense passion, fiery passion for the people of Iran? Is that who's shooting rockets now? Do you think that our God is crying out for vengeance and blood on people that are shooting missiles into Israel? If that is your understanding of the Father and Jesus and the Spirit, ask him again. Because when the missiles were pointed at him, this is what the new humanity does. Give me your best. Because I am going to the root of your debauchery. I'm going to the root, all the way to the bottom of your murderous hearts. And I'm going to go down there into your delusion, and I'm going to flip the light on, and I'm going to show you who you really are. And I'm going to bring myself out of you. Seriously, search your heart. That's a Jew telling you that. And you're like, a disillusioned Jew. A mistaken Jew. You're practically a Gentile. You eat pork. So the new humanity says mercy. The blood of the covenant says mercy. The blood of the covenant says this is who the new humanity is. Okay. So the last, Jesus is the last Adam. He's the new humanity. This is an answer to the question of your heart, question I've heard a lot of times. Well, if we have a free will, we think so logistically. If we have a free will in heaven and we can sin in heaven, then won't this all just start again? No. You're not Adam. There's really only two people that ever lived that had a, how do I say this? I'm getting in so much trouble. There's only two people that ever lived that had a free will. We all have free choice. Let me explain what I mean, okay? Are you guilty of the first Adam's sin? And you would say yes. Where was your will in that? Where was your will in that? Did you have a choice? No. Did you have a choice when you were born in America? Did you have a choice when your mother and father decided to have a whoopee? Did you have a choice? Did you have a choice that you are Caucasian? Did I have a choice that I was born in Cleveland, Ohio, baby? The Browns. Did I have a choice? Did I have a choice that my father's name would be Al Burke and my mother's name would be Jane? Did I have a choice that Mitchell Ira Burke would be my brother? And that Susan Carol Ignema would be my sister. I did not have a choice. Did I have a choice that I would be born into America and I would be a citizen of this great nation? No. But I have free choice. I can make choices. Okay. So, don't get caught up in this idea that what you think is your free will can bring down the kingdom. And that somehow God is going to take away our will when we get to heaven or the new age or whatever you want to call it. We step through the veil, or that somehow you're going to disrupt the cosmos. You're not. Because there were only two. The first, Adam, he had a free will. And he chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The last Adam had a free will. And how did he choose? He chose to give himself for all the humanity. The last Adam is the new creation. Behold, I make a new heaven and a new earth. And Isaiah says, it will be very common in the new creation that someone would live over 100 years old. I thought the new creation was, no, we're living forever. He says, oh no, in the new creation, he says, there will be people who live past 100 years old. That'll mess with our paradigm. So Jesus shows us what it means to be fully human. Do you want to be fully human? Because this is what you have a choice in. This is what you get to choose. Do you want to choose and be dehumanized, or do you want to be fully human? Because Jesus shows us the character and nature of God, what it is to be fully human. See, I dehumanize you when I use you for my benefit. I dehumanize you when I use you for my pleasure. I dehumanize you when I use you for my status climb. I dehumanize you when in pride I put you on a lower level than me. But when I become fully human and I'm on the path to that, I start to carry 1 Corinthians 13. I start to express Galatians 5. I start to think like Matthew 5 through 7, the Beatitudes. And I start to become more and more like Jesus, who is fully human. And so that's why Paul said, I only preach Christ and am crucified. This, I believe, is what Paul would be saying. He wouldn't be just saying, he died for you. He died for you. Stop sinning. He died for you. He'd say, look at the character and the nature of our God. Look at the beauty of his self-sacrificial nature, that no man took his life, but he laid it down willingly. Do you want to eat? Which tree do you want to eat from today? At some point, I'll eventually share with you, I can't do it yet because I don't have the communication yet, but I want to share with you the eternal now. That we get to choose all day, every day, which tree we eat from. Eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or eating from the tree of life. You get to choose. When you leave here, right now, when you leave here, when you go through your day today, Will you walk in the one who is a living being, or will you walk in the strength of the one who is a life-giving spirit? The character and the nature of the crucified one. Jesus shows us what God is like. Please notice the structure of this statement. Jesus shows us what God is like because Jesus is fully God, right? Jesus shows us what God is like by dying as a human. Jesus is fully human, and the two come together, heaven and earth come together in one, and we get to see what God is like by Jesus showing us what Father is like by dying as a human being. And then why, this goes back to the question, why crucifixion? Why not gunshot? Why not lethal injection? Why not getting hit by a bus? Why not getting murdered? If it's all about blood and it's all about forgiveness of sin, if that's all it's about, why not? Wouldn't we all agree, hey, let's let Jesus out of the drinking from that cup. All we need is a little blood. Why the crucifixion? That's why Paul says, I preach the crucifixion. This is who God is. Do you see him hanging there on the tree? This is not what God does, what Jesus does so that God can forgive us. It's what God is doing in Christ to show us the lengths he will go while he forgives us. There he is. And we say, cursed is the one who dies on the tree. We think he's cursed of God. That's what Isaiah says. No, that's God right there giving himself. Pilate said, what's wrong with you? Don't you know that I have the power to either save your life or to kill you? And life himself, the new creation himself, says, no. No one takes my life. I lay it down. So now we're at, before that, we're at the Last Supper, the good Jewish Passover meal. And the scripture says this, Jesus, knowing all power and authority had been given unto him. That little sentence. And Jesus, knowing all power and authority had been given unto him. To the fully man. What does he do? takes his clothes off, and starts to wash feet. That's the new humanity. What would you have done? And Ed, now knowing that all power and authority in heaven and earth had been given unto him, he settled some debts. What would you do? It's a lot of responsibility. What would you do with all power and all authority in heaven and earth? Oh, I'd start just weeding them out. I'd start taking the wheat and the tares and I'd start ripping them apart. I'd go to every country where these people worship these other gods and I'd start telling them the truth. And if they don't believe it, sorry, it's toast for you. I remember when they bullied me in high school. All authority in heaven and earth. Now, I'm not going to kill them, but I am definitely going to mess with them. What did the fully human, fully God one do? He gets as low as he can and washes feet. The self-giving, the self-sacrificial, other-centered one. This is humanity's destiny. This is what Paul means when he writes, I preach Christ and him crucified. Jesus is perfect theology. Jesus, what does that mean? Jesus is perfect theology. When you go through the scriptures and you read things and you do the head tilt like a dog, right? What are you saying to me? Is it time for a walk or a biscuit? Right? You're reading the scriptures and you do the head tilt. And things might look contradictory. They look paradoxical. They don't make sense. They seem to contradict one another. Look to Jesus. He is perfect theology. It is the way of Jesus that teaches us how to look at scripture. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, bring me a woman caught in the act of adultery, and I will show you the way of Jesus. There's a woman at the well in Samaria. She's out there by herself because she's an outcast. Let me show you the way of Jesus. I have to send my disciples away so that I can show you the way of Jesus. This woman had five husbands. Oh, you're going to get into my stuff now, Jesus? Said, no, I'm not condemning you. I'm trying to reach into your heart and show you where you're trying to get your thirst met. Show you why you do stuff. She was so transformed by that encounter, she just went and told the whole town about Jesus. Jesus is perfect theology. You'll hear a lot of people share the scriptures and share the word, and it looks nothing like the way of Jesus. What about when he made that whip and he turned over tables? Well, let's talk about that. Did you ever make a whip? You did, Ed? I believe it. What'd you make it out of? You didn't have any leather? So you made it out of tree limbs, like switches. How long did that take you? A while? Wonder how long it took Jesus to make a whip. He went like this. Psst. It would take him a while, I would assume. And what was the motivation of Jesus's zeal? And notice how he did it. Search in the scriptures. He turned over the tables of the money changers. He did not turn over a table of those who were selling doves. Do you know why he didn't turn over the tables of those who were selling doves? Because they would possibly fly away. And so even in Jesus' zeal and passion, He still understood respect for people's property because they're made in his very own image. Always be ready to give an account of the hope that's in you with meekness and reverence. Jesus' perfect theology. Jesus' favorite title for himself was Son of Man. That's Son of Mankind. Remember, he's the federal head. He's the new humanity. He's the Son of Humanity. That's why Paul says he's the firstborn of this new creation. Firstborn of many, 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 many brothers and sisters. So this new humanity, when did it start? When did the new humanity start? Jesus said to Nicodemus what? Nicodemus, you must be born again. Peter says in his epistle, he says we have been born again through the resurrection. The new humanity came up out of the ground in the garden, and humanity was born again. And when humanity was born again, I used to say I was born again in 1985 when I was 21 years old. That's when I experienced it. That's when I participated in it. That's when I made the choice and the veil was lifted and I said, yes. But the reality is I was born again in the resurrection. Because Paul says we're all seated in Ephesians, we're all seated with Christ in heavenly places. That means that when Jesus, we are in Christ. That means that when Jesus was on the cross, humanity was on the cross. When Jesus died, we died. That's why Paul says, I'm no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And when Jesus was buried, humanity was buried. When Jesus rose, all of humanity rose. And when Jesus went to the right hand of the Father, humanity went to the right hand. He's the new creation. Let the new life of the new covenant, of the new creation, of the new humanity blossom in your life. Jesus shows us what it's like to be God by dying as a human being. Self-giving, self-sacrificial, other-centered love. Jesus is perfect theology. So, I wish now we could go into our next 2 hours. But we can't. I can see it on your faces. I know how to read you, and I've already gone 25 minutes too long. Yeah, we'll stop there. I've got so many rabbits running around. I encourage you to seek the Father on these things. I encourage you to ask God, is this what this crazy Jewish pastor, is that really the way it is? Ask God. And if he says no, ask him again. So Father, thank you for this incredible good news, this incredible gospel that you are the good shepherd, always have been, always will be. That we don't make you the good shepherd by our actions, by our choices. We don't make you the good shepherd by following you or not following you. You are the good shepherd. And we thank you that before the foundations of the earth, you were the good shepherd and that you created us so that we could get to know this incredible beauty of who you are. And now, Father, for all the needs that are in this house and all the needs that are in our hearts, whether they be physical, whether they be emotional, mental, whether they be issues of finance, whether they be issues of fear, whether they be issues of anxiety, whether they be spiritual things, Father, doesn't matter. Nothing can separate us from you. We thank you for just letting the life, your life as a life-giving spirit, come to us this morning, right now, in this moment, in this very time, in this very place. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Father, that we are secure in you. We fear nothing because you are our God. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.